I'll ask you to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. While it has already been expressed, I want you to know how very, very glad we are for your presence this morning, as we've already engaged in this very fine worship of God and the study of His Word. So we do not say that out of some sense of habit, but rather we express from our hearts how glad we are that there are men and women, young people, indeed people of all ages, who yet have an interest in serving God, who want to know His will. They want to do it. This morning, I read one verse from Matthew chapter 5, and that verse being verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This will be the first of the Beatitudes that we will be studying in this series, in the Sermon on the Mount. We had remarked in an introductory lesson, however, that only Jesus, our Lord, would teach such lessons as this, or could in truth say such things. What does he mean? I think our initial reaction, if we had no background whatsoever concerning who our Lord Jesus was and what His purpose was in teaching these wonderful spiritual lessons, that very possibly our first reaction to blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we would say that's nonsense. That's nonsense. And I think as we study, as you will study the Beatitudes for yourself, that one of the very first things that you will feel is that the unspiritual man, the man of the world, is going to say, everything that Jesus teaches is just not true. How could anybody say that the individual that is poor in spirit is blessed? That certainly is not the feeling. That certainly is not the teaching. And that certainly is not the attitude of the world today or yesterday, or so far as I know, any age of our history here on earth. In our introductory lesson, we were reminded of the fact that Jesus is telling us who are going to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we can simplify that, I believe, even more, and we can say, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, if you see an appeal, not only in our Lord, in the teachings of our Lord, if you feel that kind of compulsion where you say, I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can also say, that's how I have to be. Jesus is describing citizens in the kingdom of heaven. We do not view the Beatitudes as if though it was a matter of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on through some 8 or 9 of these blessings that will be presented. Nor do we say necessarily that that is the order in which they're going to come in your life or my life. But we can safely say this. every Christian is going to have these attitudes. These, if you will, these characteristics of life. Who are those who are in the kingdom of God? They are poor in spirit. That's who they are. Not only did we discover, I believe, in our first study, that this is a description of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but that all of the citizens possess all of the attitudes, of the characteristics that are displayed. What are we saying? You just can't pick and choose if you want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. You cannot say, oh, I like this idea, for instance, I like this idea of being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Somebody else might say, well, you know, I like the idea of being merciful because I want people to be merciful to me, and so that beatitude, that appeals to me. Well, wonderful, but you can't pick and choose. One of the things that I believe that we mentioned in our introductory study was that every one of these beatitudes are spiritual in their nature. I hope we will be able to see that in our study this morning. All of these beatitudes are spiritual in their nature. None of them are inherited then through natural birth. You do not just turn out from your mother's womb being poor in spirit. This is something you're going to have to develop. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, we have already said all that are in the kingdom are poor in spirit. It would be my understanding that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being poor in spirit. But I think there's something that follows. After you have entered the kingdom, do you know why? You have to stay that way. All Christians all the time are to be poor in spirit. Whatever we are going to discover about being poor in spirit, that's the way all Christians are. They are that way in order to enter the kingdom of our Lord, and then they have to remain that way all the days of their life. Well, sometimes it helps us, and I think that is the situation this morning, to talk about what the beatitude does not mean. What the beatitude doesn't mean. The idea of being poor. Almost invariably, we are going to say, well, you know, that has to do with poor folks, doesn't it? And for sure, if we are thinking about people that are poor, we're going to say, well, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I knew a fellow once who always talked about how poor he was. He had a whole lot more than we did. But you know, invariably when he would come to visit us, he would conclude by trying to emphasize how humble he was and how poor he was. He says, well, the next time you folks want to visit, come and see how the poor folks live. Well, I tell you, I went there a time or two, and I was still looking around to see how the poor folks were, because that fella had an abundance on every hand. All right. Well, there are some folks that brag about being poor, aren't they? Physically poor. Oh, you know, I can't do this or that because I'm just so poor. But there are poor people. There are poor people. One of the things that distinguishes really the teachings of our Lord from the teachings of others is Jesus associated with poor people. That is evident. He did not hesitate at all to go among those that were designated the common people. And we are even told in Scripture in Mark chapter 12 that the common people heard him gladly. So, ordinarily, now this is a generalization, ordinarily we say those that are very, very rich, it's hard to reach them with the gospel. Jesus said some things about that too, didn't he? About how difficult it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, just being poor, being physically poor, not having much money, maybe just barely getting by, that doesn't qualify you automatically for the kingdom of heaven. I've known some ugly poor people, haven't you? Just being poor, that doesn't improve your morality. That doesn't improve your mercy. Oh, there's just all kinds of things. But it is true that the poor, he's not going to depend on earthly wealth or circumstance to get him by. So there is that benefit. But you know, I think as we investigate, and based on the things that we have already said, that this isn't something that you come by naturally, I think we will see there is far, far more involved in this when Jesus pronounces this blessing and he says, "Blessed are the poor." But you say, "Now wait, Gene, that's not the full phrase, is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit." Oh, now that tells us something, doesn't it? That's talking about how the person feels within. That's the real person. That's the real man. How does this individual who is qualified, who is going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, how does he have to feel about himself? He has to feel poor. He has to feel poor in spirit. We have some words, some even that are current today, we have some words to describe poverty. Bankrupt. Bankrupt. What is it to be bankrupt? Well, that means you don't have anything, doesn't it? Now, poor in spirit is the individual who, we will say, he is spiritually bankrupt. How does that man or that woman who is poor in spirit, as he approaches God, how does he feel? Well, first of all, he says, "Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have anything to offer you." Have you thought about that? As to how man really is, whether he recognizes it or not. What do you have to offer God? Well, sinful man doesn't have anything to offer God. Just their sinful self. I really don't know very much about foreign languages. Never was a Greek expert. But you and I have numbers of aids that will tell us about this. I am told that this word poor, in this case, in the Greek language, that it doesn't mean you just have a little bit. It means you've got nothing. Nothing. And they go ahead and describe it as one who was a beggar. Now, in today's terms, and here in modern day America, for the most part, even that word doesn't mean very much to us. We go to a shopping center, and here there is somebody that is holding up a sign, out of work. And so you either go ahead and give them some money, or you say, well, you poor thing, come and work for me today, and I'll give you $20. And the fellow may look up at you and kind of laugh. He'll say, I can make more than that in 1 hour just standing here on the corner. Now, that's not the kind of beggar that we're talking about. Luke 16 describes a beggar. He was a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Do you know what he had? Nothing. Nothing. Wanting to be fed by the crumbs that would fall from the table, along with the dogs, and nobody would give him anything. Think now with me. Here is a beggar. He does not have anything. He doesn't have food. He doesn't have money. And that beggar is not holding up some sign saying, feed me. Do you know where he is? He's down on his knees. He's down on his knees. That's what this word means. He's cringing. He's crouching. He's holding up his hands. And he is saying, please, please, help me. Please, please help me. All right, you say, now, I've got that picture, and so here's somebody begging for food. No! No! Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he begging for? He doesn't have anything within himself. There is no righteousness. There is nothing in which he can come to God saying, God, look at me. Nor is it with the attitude of any kind of demand. God, what do you want me to do? And if I can work it out, I'll do it. I studied with a man diligently for a long time. He was a religious man. He knew his Bible. And finally, after months and months of study, it was almost as if though that fella had been pushed in a corner, so to speak, so he couldn't get out. He was so uncomfortable. And do you know what he finally said? He said, well, he said, I've done so many things for the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound like spiritually poor to me, does it? I've done so many things for the Lord, I guess I could do one more thing and be baptized. My dear friend, it would have done that man no good whatsoever to go through some kind of form of being baptized. What's wrong? There's no poverty of spirit there. That's what's wrong. What do you have to offer God whenever you say, I want to enter the kingdom? I'll tell you, dear friend, you don't have a thing. I don't have anything. I not only cannot make any kind of compromises with God, I don't have anything to compromise with. Well, I'm so thankful for Bible examples. And, you know, both in the Old and the New Testament, we have examples of those who were poor in spirit. And I have to tell you that while King David was a man who sinned, and he sinned mightily, he was a man that was poor in spirit. Listen to him. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Have you ever had a broken heart? The Lord's near that kind of person. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. David repeats this in that heart-wrenching Psalm 51. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Offering up to God something. What are you offering Him? Well, God doesn't need anything. Offering Him a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, David says, these, O God, you will not despise. I don't even know whether you remember this passage about Peter in the New Testament, but you know, there came a time in Peter's life, Luke 5 and verse 8, when he turned to Jesus and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Now, what would make a fella feel that way? Have you ever felt that way? Well, what would make a person say, Lord, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I am a sinful man. That's a poor spirit. Well, how about Paul? Persecutor of the church, causing men and women to blaspheme, giving his voice against them. And then he writes to Timothy. After everything is said and done, you say, now, Brother Tope, you stop right there. You look at Paul. What has he become? Oh, I'll tell you, Paul's my example of who a preacher ought to be. In Wednesday night study, we've seen that Paul says, I do not hold my life dear to myself. I'm willing to be offered. And oh, what a life of sacrifice he spent. You say, all right, now, no matter what Paul had done wrong, I'll tell you what, he made up for it by all of the wonderful life. So he didn't have to be poor in spirit, did he? You know, I think Paul was as poor in spirit at the end of his life as he was in the beginning. No crowing was to ever be found with Paul. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I say, oh no, Paul, no, you got that all wrong, buddy. There may have been a time 20 years ago whenever you were the chief of sinners, but you're not that anymore. You're a great saint. You know, Paul just puts this in the present tense. Who am I? I'm the chief of sinners. You just don't meet a brother and sister in Christ today that will say to you, you know, I continue to struggle. I need the help of my brothers and sisters every day. I need God's word and I need God's help. Lest I slip, lest I say something that I ought not to say, or harm a brother or sister that I ought to love. You don't meet a Christian like that today who is proud or arrogant or think there's something special. Poor in spirit. Have you thought about the prodigal? Now, we said that this word poor means you're so beggarly that you realize I don't have a single thing. Do you know what saved that young man? It was not that arrogant attitude with which he left home. It was not his saying, Father, give me what I really deserve. Give me my inheritance. It was not while he went out in the world and he squandered all of his living. When did he become poor in spirit? He looked at the swine. He looked at the pods that he was feeding them. He looked at his present condition. He said, how many hired servants of my father has more enough and to spare? I will arise. These are the words of a man who is in poverty. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Just make me what? Put me back in my former position as an heir. No. Just make me one of your hired servants. Poor, poor in spirit. I'll tell you what. I want to be like that. I want to give up whatever pride I may have. I want to stop trying to think of all of my accomplishments in the kingdom and all of the things I've done for God. Are there any of you out there who say, Gene, I want to be blessed by being poor in spirit? How do you do it? How do you do it? How do we get away from our feeling like, well, look, I've repented of my sins and I've been baptized, and boy, I'll tell you, I'm better than anybody in Richmond. I study the Bible all the time, and I attend every class. I do everything like that. And how do I get over? Well, I'll tell you, one of the things we've got to do, we've got to stop looking at ourselves. That's our big problem right now, is looking at ourselves. We've got to start looking at the mirror of God's Word. That's where we've got to start. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, James 1. So, I can't measure myself by my wife. I can't measure myself. If I pick someone out in the congregation and I say, now, he or she is my example of what a Christian is, I've got to stop that. God knows what we ought to be. And I have to have that humility. I have to have that poverty where I'm going to say, I need God to guide me. It's painful. But I have to take a good look at myself. I know what I am. I know things that I have done in the past. I know where my weaknesses are. I know how I continue to give in to Satan. I know all of those things. Like these that we have mentioned, I have to recognize I do not have a single thing to offer God. It's His mercy, it's His love, it's the sacrifice of Jesus that has made it all possible. There's no way in which I could save myself. There's no way in which I could give myself a home in heaven. There's no way that I can say to my loved one that is dying, oh, you deserve this. I've got to stop trusting in myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Themselves, thinking about their needs, recognizing that God is able to provide that. When we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins, you haven't earned anything. You haven't earned anything. When we say, repent, you haven't earned anything. Whenever God graciously forgives your sins. That's wonderful. Is there one or more of His children who need to ask their brethren to pray for? Brother Richard, would you lead us in the good song? Will you stand and sing? Let us help you if we can.